There's a hardy weed in my front yard, and I've tried to kill it over and over again. I'm not sure what it's called, but it's probably the most resilient weed ever. I pulled it out, and apparently the roots stayed there, and then a few months later, there it was, up again. I thought, oh, I'll spray it. So I sprayed it, and it withered, but it grew up again. I thought, I know what I'll do. I got my torch blower, and there it was. You know, flame on it. 2 minutes I was there. And right at the centre of it, it shriveled up, it turned black. And I said to Sue, this time it's dead, dead, dead. Not on your life. It must have liked the heat. Up it goes, right as rain. And I thought, will nothing kill this thing? As I read this passage, it's perhaps how the Jewish leadership felt about Jesus and his followers. They persecuted them. That didn't work. They tossed him out of the synagogues. That didn't work. They arrested Jesus and had him crucified. And 3 days later, there he is, alive again. And now his followers are bolder than ever, preaching this life-changing gospel. And thousands this time, thousands coming to the Lord each day. And you can feel the exasperation in verse 1, as it tells us that the priests and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed at this turn of events. Will this never end? Back in those days, the Sadducees controlled most of the wealth. They owned most of the land and they wielded enormous power. And they collaborated with the Romans and accepted whatever the Romans wanted simply to regain their financial advantage. You see, the Sadducees wanted peace at any price. And though the Sadducees were very religious people, it was simply an outward religion. They did not actually believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels or devils. They did not believe in a heaven or hell. They lived for today. For the Sadducees, this life was all there was. And they tried to grab as much of it as possible: power, money, influence. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus and his followers were threatening their comfortable world. Today there are many people, very religious people, who will obstruct the gospel for similar reasons. There are religious people who are bound to their denomination. One person said to me, as clear as day, he said, even if Satan was preaching from that pulpit, I would not change my church. Others are caught up with buildings. For them, faith is about tradition and customs. I remember in the Blue Mountains, in the middle of a service, people would walk in and be taking photos off the church building in the middle of a service. And when they were confronted, they said, oh, well, I'm Presbyterian. Fantastic. In 1720, the Reverend George Whitfield was banned from preaching the gospel because he dared to preach about sin, judgment, and hell. And the Church of England considered extremely impolite to talk about such matters. And so many ministers banned him and refused access to their churches, hoping he would just go away. At the age of 24, recently ordained, Whitfield decided to preach in the open air, and he preached to thousands and thousands of people. He preached in the outdoors to coal miners. And he said, I refuse to be a velvet mouth preacher, tickling the ears of the hearers. You see, just when the Jewish leaders thought the crucifixion had settled the whole matter, it was beginning to get worse, a lot worse. Peter's message a few weeks back at Pentecost brought more than 3,000 people into this faith. And now thousands were listening to Peter and John speak about the resurrection. And verse 2 says, the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So Peter's saying, because Jesus rose, you too will rise. There is hope. And so the Jewish leaders arrested them and imprisoned Peter and John until the following day. When the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, he says this in 2 Timothy. He says, while I am in chains like a criminal, Well, I am chained, yet God's word is not chained. I'm in chains, but God's word can never be in chains. Notice that the message of the gospel that Peter and John preached was effective. It went out. And we are told that 5,000 people came and believed. They arrested the people, but the message has gone out. You see, our task as followers of Jesus is simply to get the message out, to get the gospel out. God's word is powerful enough to change lives. It's powerful enough to transform lives. It was a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Many want to argue about the Bible, many want to defend the Bible, many want to discuss the Bible." He says, "This is what is needed. We need to open the door and let the lion out. And he will take care of himself." Isn't that beautiful? Let the lion out. Let the gospel out. Getting people to read the Bible for themselves is one of the greatest methods of transforming lives today. Well, the next day, all the rulers gathered together to deal with this issue once and for all, hopefully. And they brought Peter and John before them and asked them this question: "By what power or name did you do this miracle?" That is, by what authority did you heal this man? That's a fair question. This miracle was powerful enough they could see it wasn't something that any human can do. Even the hostile leaders knew that. "By what name did you use?" And Peter, we are told, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Do you really want to know how this man was healed? Let me tell you. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's why this man stands before you healed." As we saw in Pentecost in chapter 2, there can be no good news which does not begin with our own sin and mutiny against God. "You crucified Jesus," says Peter. And back in chapter 2, he said the same thing. "This Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, and he has become the chief cornerstone." Amazing. Here is Peter quoting Psalm 118. Psalm 118 actually refers to Israel's rejection of the living God. If you go back there, you'll see it was about Israel who had turned their back on God, rejected his word, and were going their own way. And here the Apostle Peter is applying it to the religious people, the priests, the high priest. They had rejected the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for. This is an incredible statement. Now, why would they reject him? Because Jesus did not come to give them what they wanted. You see, the problem with most people who reject the gospel is not that Jesus doesn't meet their expectation. That's not the problem. It's that their expectation is far too low, way too low. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. He offers reconciliation with the Father. There is peace with God. And all they want is simply just to feel better. The Lord offers eternity in heaven. And all they want is to overcome their relational issues. Jesus offers unconditional love and joy and peace. And all they want is just to be healthy and rich. These Jewish leaders have spent their entire life dealing with one question only. From the time they were born to the time they died, one question. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the festival, all these focus on one question, that is, how can I be saved? The question of salvation. And here, the Apostle Peter tells these religious leaders, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved. And you rejected that name. So you reject Jesus. Turn your back on him. You rejected the only way to eternity. You've rejected the only possibility of forgiveness. You've rejected the only way to be reconciled with the Father. You see, what these religious leaders considered as worthless and insignificant, Peter says, ended up being the most valuable thing in the entire universe. See, today, there are things in our life, yours and mine, that we consider precious and valuable. And there are things that we consider useless and cheap. There are things that we cherish and we cling to, and there are other things which we discard as worthless. Our life is filled with all the things that we've gathered for ourselves, our reputation, our legacy, our achievements, our hard work. But you see, the question really is, what of these will remain? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, one day God is going to put his torch on everything that we have gathered, all of our work, everything we've achieved, he'll put a torch to it. In some cases, the very things that we worried about, that we spend decades of our life investing in, the things that we fretted over, they're going to be burnt up in an instant, gone, worthless. And there are things that we have ignored. Consider them of little value, that we'll realize these were of eternal significance. And the question for us this morning is, do we know which is which? In the Philippines, we spent one day with the staff in the orphanage running a spiritual enrichment day. It was really to show the importance of the Word of God. We began the program with a simple simulation game. The game consisted of three groups. So just imagine there's three teams, about 15, 18 in each group. The first team had bare instructions. Their instructions was this: go to a bowl across the pool, pick up a marble and bring it back to your team. And each person had to do that. The second team were told to go and pick up a marble, except they had a bit more information. It said some marbles were of greater value than others. The third team had all the instructions. They were told to go and get a marble, but they were told metal marbles were the most valuable, followed by coloured marbles. And as the tally was counted at the end, the winner was announced, and you can see there was a bit of grumbling, since the team that had won was the team that had all the instructions, and the team that had lost had no instruction. And that is exactly the point of the game. See, God has given us the scriptures to live our lives by according to his will, to navigate through this vanity fair. We don't have to guess as to the purpose of our life. We don't have to guess as to what pleases the Lord and what he considers futile. The Word of God tells us. By following the Word of God, the Apostle Peter says, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. And it is that word that Peter preached that transformed lives. Many were cut to the heart and turned to God in repentance and faith. But friends, it is that word also that offended people. It is a word that offends. It offends people. It offends people when you tell them they are not good enough. None of us are good enough. It offends the religious leaders who were just accused of crucifying the Messiah, rejecting the precious one. The leaders were absolutely amazed at the courage and biblical argument given by Peter, a mere fisherman. How in the world could he be so eloquent and so articulate in theology? He's just a fisherman. He's just a layman. In the year 2000, the legal fraternity was shocked when Derek Wilson was charged with murder and he turned his jail cell into a personal law office. This 38-year-old ninth grade dropout successfully defeated a career prosecutor and won the case. Such things should not happen, many thought. They were shocked. How could a layman, an ordinary person, defeat a professional prosecutor? Just as shocking was to see Peter, a fisherman, defend the gospel so eloquently. And the leaders shocked, asked the question, but they answered their own question. They wondered what had transformed this cowardly fisherman into a courageous defender of the gospel. And they answered their own question. We are told they noticed that these men had spent time with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's the only logical reason. These people had been with Jesus. That explains it. That's why they were bold and courageous and learned and wise. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples before he left for glory, "When you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you'll defend yourself or what you'll have to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say." Don't worry. You don't need to rehearse it. You'll be fine. All the leaders could now do was simply to threaten with punishment and encourage them not to preach anymore. See, the leaders had no idea of the power of the gospel to those whose eyes have been opened to the truth. Jesus says that the truth will set you free. And those who are set free will no longer want to be silenced. The Chinese government has still not learnt this important lesson. The harder they prosecute the followers of Jesus, the greater their faith flourishes. They have not learnt the most effective way of separating God's people from their God is not through persecution. It is not through trials. It is not through hardships. That has the opposite effect. The best way to separate God from his people is through apathy and luxury and indifference. See, where we spend our time on matters which don't really matter at all. And at best, Paul says, some are saved by the skin of their teeth. All their life's work gone in a flash. And so the Jewish leaders commanded Peter and John, "Do not speak in this name again." They were helpless. And we feel that helplessness in verse 16. They say, "What are we going to do with these men?" Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. There is the evidence. A man who's been crippled since birth. You see, it was inconceivable for the leaders to believe the evidence that was so obvious and so clear even to them. They had too much to lose. They would lose control of their own life. They would lose their own freedom, their own destiny, they believed. How incredibly hard it is to try to live a consistent life that is fighting the truth and the evidence all the time. And there are many people who try to do that every single day. And they do that simply to please themselves. There's no God, it's all made up. The Bible's just a book that some clever person's put together. The resurrection's just a myth. It's all a hoax. But those who make those statements have to ignore all the evidence. And just as the Jewish authorities had to, so that we can ease our conscience and continue living contrary to God's will. It's a hard life if we have to live such a life all the time. To ignore the evidence as the Jewish leaders had to there. They could see right in front of them. And they refused to acquiesce. So would these people be frightened? Would Peter and John give in? See, if the leaders thought this was an end to the preaching, it actually had the opposite effect, as we'll see next week. Peter and John reply, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you or God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's a big no. We're not going to listen to you. The word of God is more powerful than your threats. Friends, how liberating it is to learn that in Christ all fear is banished. For in Christ we have the sovereign Lord who is over all things, even though they may be thrown in prison. How freeing it is to know that even as the world goes from bad to worse, that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Christ has already won the victory. We are more than conquerors. It is extremely empowering to know the same Holy Spirit who assisted Peter and John is able today to assist you and me as he guides us, as he comforts us, as he directs us in our trials. We have not been given a spirit of timidity, says Paul in 2 Timothy, but we have been given a spirit of power, of self-control, and of love. A Christian who is timid is a Christian who is ignorant of what Christ has done for him. While our world, our Western world, is losing its Christian heritage, with same-sex marriage being legalized, and now there's confusion as to what makes a boy and what makes a girl, and many people leaving the church, it's not time to be despondent. For we have been living on borrowed time. Os Guinness, the great Christian writer, says this. He says, we now live in a cut flower society. That is, if you cut a flower and put it in the vase, it will continue to blossom for a day or two, but eventually it will wither and die. Our society has cut itself from its roots, from its Christian roots, and it is dying. That's the state of our society, having cut its Christian root. But we need to remember that Peter and John also lived in a hostile world, and yet they had every confidence because God was sovereign. The same Peter who once asked Jesus, so what's in it for us? We've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? He now comes to realize that all that he had, the boat and the fishing gear and the reputation, all that was just dust. But now in Christ, he has the pearl of great price. By God's Spirit, he can now distinguish between that which is eternal and that which will be burnt up. You see, friends, our confidence is not false confidence. It is based, says Peter, on the resurrection, something even the enemies of God could not refute. Our confidence is based on God's eternal word. It is the lion that Spurgeon says we need to release and let him do his work. While the religious leaders were disturbed and troubled, yet we find God's people who live by God's word, who are walking in step with the Spirit, they have a security and a confidence and a joy that is out of this world. And this morning I pray that you may know this joy, this power of Christ, who dispels all fears, that you may be able to cast all your cares onto Jesus because he cares for you. May the Spirit of God give you wisdom to distinguish between the valuable and the rubbish and choose the valuable. May you have the courage to cling to the precious and eternal truth of Christ. So you can say with Jesus, I have had food that you do not know about. Food which will not spoil. May the Spirit of power, self-control and love overflow in your life and mine to the glory and honour and praise of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, what a sight it would have been to see the religious leaders panicking, fretting, worrying, and yet your people confident in you, the risen Christ, full of joy, full of the Spirit, aware of your sovereignty over them. Father, as we look at our own world today, as we see the rubbish on the news and the decline of our society, Father, may we have the same confidence, for you are in charge. Your Spirit still continues to comfort us and guide us. Father, help us this morning to be wise and choose that which is eternal and not that which will be burnt up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.